Well, this morning we continue our series called Ready Expectations, a look at the longing that we should have at the Christ of Christmas. And last week we saw a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a surprisingly humorous story about the great promise to an elderly couple who's given a great promise of a child. And in that we saw that the waiting rooms of God always lead to the delivering rooms, whether we see it in this life or the next. God is always sure to his promise, and his joy is inexpressible. And this week we come across another couple, a story that is surprisingly heartbreaking and filled with pain. And so this morning we come to the story of Joseph and Mary. And for time's sake this morning, we won't read it at the beginning because we'll be reading it throughout the sermon. And so I'm just going to read one verse as we come this morning from Luke chapter 1. So we'll be in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Verse 37 to 38. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, in all of our Rockwellian and Thomas Kincaid versions of Christmas, we often miss the surprising reality of a young boy and a young girl who receive great blessings and burdens by saying yes to their part in the Christmas story. And so, Father, this morning we ask that we would see the blessings and burdens of their story, to see the blessings and burdens of our own, to see the great gift that was given in Christ and how we are called to bear our burdens, that we too may help bring blessing to the world. And so, Father, would you open up our hearts now? Would you help us to see in your word? Would you help us to see you and to love you, and that we would radically, with great abandon, surrender our lives to you and to say yes to every call of God in our life. And so, Father, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is costly. Can I get an amen? Amen. They say every year Americans spend on average, so that's like medium of the road from the poorest to the richest, $700 to $1,000 on Christmas. And this morning we're going to be talking about the costliness of Christmas. But we're not going to be talking about it in the sense of the credit card statements that will soon be arriving in your mailbox. We're going to be looking at the costliness of the Christmas story for a young teenage couple in the hills of Galilee. It's a story of joy and sacrifice, of invitation and courageous surrender. It's the story of the unexpected, radical call of God and a boy and girl who said yes. You see, one couple's burden would help bring blessing to the world. This morning we have to ask the question, has God ever called you to do something radical? Something out of the ordinary? Something totally unexpected? You see, if you're a Christian, the answer should be yes. From that very first call of God to lay down your sin, to lay down your pride, and to respond to Him, from that moment on, we are called for this courageous, continual surrendering to Christ. And though we often fail to see that in our daily lives, the call remains the same. And I pray that this story of burden and blessing in the life of two teenage lives in this Christmas story will help enable us to say yes to the burdens and the blessings of heeding God's call. And so this morning our story starts in Luke chapter 1, the story of another boy and girl. You see, Luke in his gospel in this first chapter is contrasting the story of one couple with another. A couple of an elderly couple, a priest who heard and experienced an angel speaking to him in the temple, and the story of a young teenage couple and of a young peasant girl who hears in the ordinariness of her everyday life God through his angel speaking to her. We read in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee in Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And so we begin to find out the two main characters in this part of the story, Joseph and Mary. Joseph was, at best estimates, somewhere between 17 and 19 years old. He was poor and he was a carpenter. And what we read in the Gospel of Matthew was that he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a good and godly young man. The other character in the story is Mary. Mary is a poor young peasant girl. She most likely is somewhere between the ages of 14 and 16. Begins painting this story in a brand new light when we begin to see how young Joseph and Mary really are. And that this couple was engaged to be married. They were betrothed. Now, the thing we have to understand about engagement in those days, it was a lot closer to marriage than engagement. That it was considered so serious that in order to break it off, a divorce would have to happen. And so we can imagine Joseph and Mary going through the motions of preparing for a new life together. Joseph was busy playing away after hours to build this new house. It was small and it wasn't much, but it would be theirs. And then there they would begin their new life and their new family together. He was a hard worker and worked day and night endlessly to get things ready for the day when they would officially and finally become husband and wife. Mary was excitedly in love with her beau, with her knight in shining armor. And as she prepared to get the day ready, as she looked through the flowers and the dress and all the arrangements that would come for her day, she dreamed like many young girls of this day and was waiting in anticipation when they would begin their life together. They were a young couple with great dreams, great hopes, great expectations of a loving and quiet life together in the hills of Galilee. But God had another dream. God had another plan for them. And we read in the story of God interrupting their dreams, interrupting their plans to come and to bless them. And He blesses them in an unlikely way with a burden. And so we continue the story in verse 28 as the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." We then find that she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She probably in this moment, whether it was because she wondered, you might have gotten the wrong house. I don't think you got the right person. I'm not the highly favored one. I'm just a poor teenage girl doing my ordinary everyday routine. Or maybe she thought he hasn't quite identified himself, as we learned last week, and this could be Gabriel or it could be Michael. And I'm hoping it's Gabriel. But whatever it was, she was greatly troubled at this messenger and this greeting he gave her. To which the angel responds, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And we find here that Mary is not the source of blessing, but the recipient of blessing. That God came to bless Mary. She found favor in His sight, that He blessed her. And He would bless her by giving this burden that He would soon recite. "And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Her whole world was about to drastically change. For she would be with child, and this would be no ordinary child. This would be the Son of the Most High. This would be the promised Messiah prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. This would be the promised descendant of David. This would be the promised seed of Abraham who would bring blessing to the nations. This would be the one foretold by prophet after prophet in Isaiah 7 and 9. This would be the coming Messiah. He would be great, and there would be none like him. Well, Mary may be young and naive, but she knew how the birds and the bees worked. To which she asked, "That's great. But how's it going to happen?" You see, this is a really interesting contrast between Zechariah and Mary. You see, after the angel gives them this good news, they both ask questions. And at first glance, we can wonder, why didn't he chastise Mary like he chastised Zechariah? And we find is that the difference in the faith underlying the surface of their questions. You see, Zechariah was a statement of looking only at the problem and not trusting that he could know that this would certainly come to pass. It was all cynicism and doubt. But with Mary is the belief and the wonderment, just wondering about the particulars. She believed, but still had questions. And it's a great reminder for us that the faith is not the absence of questions. We can still have questions, but it goes to God and trust His Word, even if we don't know all of the scenarios, all of the explanations for how He's going to do what He's going to do. And so the angel begins to tell her God's plan. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, it's interesting that this word overshadow has huge connotations of the tabernacle, of the temple. That when God's glory overshadowed the tabernacle, it was that same word. When we find the transfiguration in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, we find that same word being used of the cloud overshadowing them. That He was showing that this would be a supernatural birth. This would be a non-sexual, supernatural creation of God in her womb, so that this child could be both God and man, could be holy and different, yet the same as us. This was the wonder and the bewildering aspect of the incarnation. He says, "Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God." This was the only way it could happen, to guard him from sin, yet still be human with human flesh. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in his old age." And so he begins to say, and to kind of further build your faith, strengthen your faith, you know what? You know your cousin Elizabeth? She's got a baby too. And I came to her as well. And so she receives this great message from Gabriel. And he finishes with these words, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And we come to verse 38 in the response of Mary. "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What an astounding statement of faith from one so young. There was never, ever before an experience like the virgin birth. Now, Zechariah had some track record. He could see. He knew the word of God. He knew the stories of what God had done and how multiple times he had come and God had blessed an elderly couple with a child. But this was something new. This was something unheard of. And God comes and she believes him at his word and says, "Here I am, God. May it be according to your word." You see, she said yes. And as we know, and as we were reminded this time of year, that there was great joy. In fact, when she is talking with Elizabeth, she breaks out in song and praises the God who is her Savior. Her soul magnifies her Lord. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so we get the great joy of the story, but often we miss the great pain of the story. With all of the focus on the joy, may we not underestimate what it cost Joseph and Mary to say yes to God. You see, in this story, we find that God often blesses us with burdens. That this was a blessing, but this would also be, as we will soon see, a burden on Joseph and Mary's life. And we were reminded the great purpose of God blessing them with a burden is that they would help bring blessing to the nations through this child. And so we want to look first at Mary's burden. In Luke 2:35, we're told that a sword will pierce her own soul as well. That from that first day until Jesus' death, she would face and she would know the breaking of her heart. You see, Mary knew when she said yes to God that this yes would mean misunderstanding, would mean shame, would mean ostracization from those around him. Gone was her pure reputation. Gone were those dreams of what her marriage would be like, what her life would look like. Everything would now be different by her saying yes. See, the first thing she risked was her reputation. She was known as the sweet, godly teenage, eighth grade, ninth grade girl. And she lives in a small, rural, religiously conservative town in the hill country, in the back country of Galilee. To put it in kind of like, to kind of make sense of it, imagine being in a rural Bible Belt town prior to the 1950s and finding out that the cherished little choir girl is found to be pregnant. Imagine how she felt. Imagine how people looked and stared at her at church. Imagine how everything now changed when they saw this little bump growing on this young girl. Now there would be the rumors. Those hushed statements from person to person gossiping what they think really happened with her. No, despite her guiltlessness, she would bear the shame of a young girl who got pregnant by her teenage boyfriend or perhaps someone else. You see, the stigma of this would be so big that even go along with Jesus into adulthood. In John 8:41, we read that as he is speaking to the Pharisees, he says that they are of their father, the devil. And then they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And so they're trying to belittle Jesus, to get in his face by essentially saying to him, "Is like, we know who our daddy is. You need to go on Maury Povich." That's what they're doing. That's what they're trying to say. They're trying to push him. They're trying to belittle him in front of others. Is that this would be a stigma that would follow not merely Mary, but also her son Jesus through the entirety of his life. And not only would people think she was promiscuous, they would think she was crazy. Wouldn't you? The 14-year-old girl shows up and says, "Yeah, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit." No one's going to believe her. I mean, we have this idea that kind of once the angels show up and the shepherds show up and the wise men show up, that everyone's like, "Oh, it's really true." No. Very few would believe her account. For years and decades, the rumors would continue. And to make matter worse, she sounds absolutely crazy. Is that a burden? But she said yes. Not only did she risk her reputation, she risked her relationships. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, as Joseph is beginning to consider, now that he knows, what it means for their relationship. Would you have believed her? Imagine the anger, the confusion, the bewilderment, all this rush of emotions that is going through Joseph's mind as he hears, "You're pregnant?" All he knows is she's pregnant, and he knows it wasn't him. "How could you do this to me? No, wait. No, this is from God. Don't play that with me. I'm not stupid, Mary. I'm not stupid. I need some space." And Joseph puts some distance between him and Mary as he tries to figure things out. The love of her life, by saying yes to God, she may now say goodbye forever. Her parents wouldn't believe her. Siblings, cousins, relatives, people in the neighborhood, no one will believe her story. And so now all of her relationships change. They think they're lying to her. Mary, would you just tell us the truth? Stop making up these crazy stories. Tell us what really happened. Was it you and Joseph? Was it someone else? And even more than that, she risked her life. See, one, she could have been stoned for adultery. Wasn't often done, but the option was still allowed. She could have lost her livelihood. Without a father to marry her and to take care of her and this child, she potentially could remain homeless. Her fallback plan was her father. If his father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. You see, Mary potentially risked everything to say yes to this blessing of burden that God would give to her life. In the Life Application Bible Commentary, we read, she took the risk of faith. She didn't consult with anyone else. She didn't take time to weigh the pros and cons. She only knew that God was asking her to serve him, and she willingly obeyed. Believers need Mary's kind of trust and responsiveness. Too many wait to see the bottom line before offering themselves to God. God wants willing servants. You know, as we look to her saying yes to God, I wonder what God is asking you to do. Maybe He's calling you to open your home to a child without a home. Maybe He's calling you to care for a family member in need. Maybe He's calling you to go onto the mission field. Maybe He's calling you to give more generously and sacrificially. Maybe He's calling you to serve in a ministry or to serve your neighbor. Oh, may we be like Mary and say yes to God with no preconditions, no excuses, and no delays. You see, the burden was just not Mary's to behold. It was also Joseph's. In Matthew chapter 1, we're introduced to the dilemma that Joseph now faced. We read, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Not only did he have this burden of the beginning thinking that she had cheated in on him, now considering what would he do with her? If you've ever been betrayed, especially like this, you probably know the emotions he was facing. A desire maybe to get even. A desire to make it known to everyone else what really happened in the situation. But we read Joseph was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. That he loved her so much that even if she betrayed him in the greatest possible way, he could not put her to shame. And so we read, he resolved to put her away quietly. You see, we find that his burden was seen in his seeking to protect her. He wanted to protect her from public shame, protect her from potential consequences of her seeming actions. And so even as he's choosing that first step, he didn't want everyone else to know and for her to be the laughingstock of the community. We read that in his consideration of all that's going on and what he should do, that in one night, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, do not worry. The child born of her is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You see, he sought to protect her even when he thought she had betrayed him. And then once that was taken care of and he knew that was not the truth, he was quick to marry her. At this point, you have to understand that Joseph then was taking responsibility for what everyone else thought was true. It looked like a shotgun wedding. But he wanted to make sure that she was protected, her honor was protected as best could be, and that her and this child would be provided for. He not only protected her initially through trying to seek a private divorce, not merely through marrying her quickly, but also abstaining, keeping her a virgin until the birth of this child. All of these are burden. Remember, he's 19. He was a just man, a righteous man, a man willing to wait and to love his bride, and to make sure that nothing would get in the way of the miracle of who this child is and will be. He risked his reputation. As soon as he married her, everyone thought, we know what happened now. And so though he had done nothing wrong, he let people talk. And he loved her and he served her. And the other burden that he took was he adopted this child as his own. In verse 25, we read that he named him Jesus, just as the angel told him. This was an act of a father. This was showing that he indeed took ownership of this son, that he adopted this child and would raise him as his own. We find in Joseph that he was tender. He was thoughtful. He was honorable. He was faithful no matter what the cost. And I ask this, I pause to ask you this question, especially to you men. Could we use those things to describe our lives? Are we tender? Are we thoughtful? Are we honorable? Are we faithful no matter what the cost? See, Joseph said yes to God's burden. And what we find by their saying yes to God's burden, it brought blessing to them and to the world. We read throughout Luke chapter 1, as the angel is speaking to Mary, he says, "Blessed one, blessing," over and over again. And we have to understand that blessing means to bring us back to full shalom, full peace, fully human in our functioning. It makes us everything God designed us to be. To be blessed is to be strengthened and repaired in every one of our human capacities, to be utterly transformed. You see, they would be blessed by the joy knowing that she was the mother of the Son of God. That was the thing that every young Israelite woman longed for in their life. If I could just, when I have a child, if my child could be the promised seed of David, that could be the biggest blessing anyone could bestow. She received this reward. Among women, there would be no one greater. Apart from Christ, it was said that the greatest among men was John the Baptist. Who would be the greatest among women? Mary herself. Now we have to say, this is not a condoning of worshiping or seeking grace from Mary. That is distortion. She was a recipient of grace, right? Not a bestower of grace. But we must give honor where honor is due. She was a godly young woman who was 14. 14! I mean, let that sink in. We are dealing with teenagers. And they are schooling us in a walk of faith, schooling us in following after God no matter what the cost. And that's why I love what God can do through teenagers. I love how they lead us in worship. I love how they can be so on fire and willing to go to hard places for the cause of Jesus. And for us old people in this room, let us see their power, their strength lead us. In many ways, of how we can respond with a yes to God. But it wasn't just that blessing. It was this hope that they would be forgiven. Mary was one in need of forgiveness. She said in chapter 1 of Luke, as she begins her Magnificat, that it was God, her Savior. She was in need of saving. She would need the one who would take away the sins of the people. That in his name, Jesus was showing from its transliteration of the word Joshua, God saves. It was showing who this child would be. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Savior of the world. That because they were willing to say yes to God and taking on the joy, but also the burden, that this would come and bring blessing to all the nations. And I'm certain in Jesus' own life, it was the beginning of the environment of what he knew the rest of his life would look like. You see, it is here where we are reminded of the great costliness of Christmas pales in comparison to the costliness of Easter. See, the sacrifices that Joseph and Mary were a mere shadow, a mere preparation for the sacrifice of their son. You see, this child was the Son of God come to redeem the world. And it is here where we find the hope for those who fall short of the example of Joseph and Mary. We find hope for forgiveness. We find freedom from the faithlessness in our lives and the hope for such a reckless abandon. Tim Keller wrote, "If Jesus didn't come, I wouldn't want to be anywhere around those Christmas stories that say we need to be sacrificing. We need to be humble. We need to be loving. All that will do is crush you into the ground. Because if it isn't true that John saw him, heard him, felt him, then Jesus really came to do these things, then Christmas is depressing. If this child, if our focus is not ultimately on the blessing of this child and the burden that he would bear on our behalf, we will lose heart when we see these examples of faith in Scripture because we think that we could never live up to that and that we're utterly doomed to failure. And yet in this child, we realize we can truly have hope this time of year. It helps us to see the larger story of God's rescue plan and our little parts in this overarching play. It helps us to see the blessings and the burdens in their story, to help make sense of the burdens and blessing in our own, and awaken us to the greatest blessing of the one who carried our burdens to the cross, that we may be blessed forever in Him. The story is a story of courageous surrender to the bold design of God to be burdened, to be blessed. Oh, this morning, would you say yes to Him this day? Surrender your life. Surrender your love. Surrender your hopes. Surrender your dreams. Surrender all your attempts of saving yourself. And believe the promises of God, that God has come. He came to redeem and to restore. He has come that you would not have, not be hopeless this time of year, but to have hope every day of the year. Christ has come and says to you, would you follow after me? Would you take up your cross and follow after me? Would you do things radically in the name of God, in the name of Christ? Would you go? And I pray our answer this morning may be, through Christ, a resounding yes. Here I am. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you say. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the story of burden and blessing reminds us that life is not easy, that the call to follow after God is a call to suffer, that we may lose our reputations, we may risk our relationships, we may lose our comfort and even lose our lives. And yet, Father, the resounding answer of Joseph and Mary's life is it was worth it. The resounding answer in the life of Paul, with all that he faced, the beatings, the persecutions, the shipwrecks, and even death itself, he says, was worth it. Oh God, would you impress on our hearts, would you give us faith to trust what you say, to respond in our lives at every calling of God, whether we understand it or not, to simply and merely saying, yes, I'm your servant. Do with me whatever you will. Keep your word. Your word is my hope. And so, Lord, here we are. Father, we say yes. We say yes. Give us strength for every day. Give us strength for the pain. Give us strength for the moments when we lose sight of what we're really doing, lose sight of why we're really doing this. May we not grow weary in doing good, but Father, may we see the joy, the blessing set before us. Oh, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for the blessing to top all blessings. Thank you for Him. We ask in Jesus' name.